Go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, we've been taking Wednesday nights and spending a little time going over a salvation booklet that we put together, and just trying to help people be comfortable as far as walking someone through the scriptures, leading someone to the Lord. And we will get to that, but I want to give a little encouragement here in 2 Peter first, 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse number 1, actually, Luke and I met this morning and just talked through some of this chapter. It was really a blessing. And but a lot came out in reference to this text. And I think in reference to our church and just, you know, as we try to minister to people, reach out to people, and we want people to be saved, of course. But sometimes, you know, sometimes people, they come and all that and everything's great, but they're just not born again. And they come, they hang out. You know, a lot of people sometimes equate Christianity with doing things like whether being baptized or just being part of a church or, you know, living a decent moral life, which those are great things and all that, but all those do not equate to salvation. And so we know salvation is through Jesus Christ, amen, by grace through faith, and that it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, amen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we understand that salvation wasn't something we could work out our own selves. It's something Christ had to come and do for us as he shed his blood across the Calvary. And so sometimes, you know, just the way things are, and there's so many different religions and plans and different things out there, a lot of times things get confusing. And so just try and take a little step back as a church and just go through some things, which we will. But in reference to this text, it talks about some things that potentially could work their way into a church scenario and some things to look out for. But even beyond that, there's some things that can pop up in lives, even our own life, that we want to be careful of and to not fall into a trap in reference to those things in religion. Amen. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 1, we find this passage. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Interesting passage. Let's pray first, then we'll jump into this text. God, thank you for today, and we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, for how you work in our lives, and we thank you for your love for us, God, and your care, and God, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, so that then we might then be able to be born again, have our sins forgiven, and be reconciled unto you, God. I just pray tonight that you be with us, God. I know it's hot outside, and we've all had busy days, I'm sure. I pray we'd all be able just to spend a few minutes just in your word this evening and be able to enjoy that time being under your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We know it's the Holy Spirit of God that's been given to lead us and guide us in all truth. And so, God, I pray tonight that would take place, Lord. We know that you don't force yourself on anyone, but God, if we're willing, God, if we'll draw nigh to you, you said you would draw nigh to us. You do stand at the door and knock, as it says there in Revelation 3. And if we'll open that door, God, you'll come in. And we thank you for that, God. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity tonight. Just help us now as we go through a few scriptures here tonight. I pray you'd encourage us with them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in this text, we see that Peter's warning that potential, and then it even says shall be false teachers. And among us, amen, amongst a group. And we want to be careful of false doctrine. And that's why, of course, I believe that the Bible is... has been given by God. It's inspired by God. It's still from the day it was given by God. It's never stopped being inspired. It's alive. Amen. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, as far as inspiration is concerned, God breathed it out, and it's not dead. Amen. And God has no problem with language. Amen. And so, the preservation aspect of our Bible, we have that. We have the very Word of God to hold in our hands. And so, He's given us the Word of God to prove all things. Amen. Because we're very deceivable, amen. Every one of us can be deceived, amen. If a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know, amen. And so if we ever get to that place where we're not able to be challenged or questioned or just asked a reason for that hope that lies within us, right? We should always be ready to give that answer and respond and not get upset because someone loved us enough to ask us, amen. Or not to, you know, shut people off because, you know, it just... maybe they didn't see it the same way and all that. There's a lot of different perspectives about different passages in the scripture. And that's not what this is talking about. What it's talking about is actually a false teaching, a teaching that diverts or veers from the simplicity of the scriptures. And I say simplicity because once you know it by the Holy Spirit, it's simple. Amen. And so it's not, we're not trying to make things complex. Amen. You shouldn't have to go through 25 years of college to figure out what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. Now, nothing wrong with going to college if that's where God leads. But at the same time, this Bible is discerned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And so even the faith of a child can understand the scriptures. Amen. And so we know that to be true. And so we want to be careful with that. But if we find ourselves in such a place where people start saying, just trust me, just believe me, I've studied this thing out. You don't need to prove it and all that. Well, that's a danger sign. Amen. No, we want people to bring their Bibles. Amen. And go through these things as we do and go home. And the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, amen. And that is a protection, and we need to keep that up, amen. And that's a great thing. And so we know in this text it says that there would be false teachers, and it says that would privily or privately bring in damnable heresies. Now, a damnable heresy is a ruinous teaching, a teaching that would lead you down a wrong path, that would lead you away from God and not to God, amen. Ruinous teaching, something that would cause you harm, that would cause you hurt. And this phrase specifically is referring to something that would disconnect you from the truth, amen. And that's hard to believe that would happen, but even in religion and amongst groups, sometimes teachings are given that actually pull you away from truth, that don't actually connect you with that truth. And that's what we see here in this text. And it says, even to the extreme in this text, it says, even denying the Lord that bought them. Amen. I mean, if you follow a line of false teaching to the place that you're willing to deny Jesus, amen, which there are many groups that do that. That gentleman that I was talking to earlier, well, it was actually late last year, who had left a denomination that would be considered Christian and yoked up with some those that would teach a more of a Judaistic a doctrine. He absolutely has denied Jesus now, and he believes he's righteous too. So this isn't a far-fetched thing. These things happen, and he would have loved for me to have walked away from Jesus. That's the whole reason he was talking to me. He was trying to get me to deny the Lord like he did. Amen. And so I guess he wanted some company in his position. But the point is that these things do happen. Amen. And I think we need to be on the lookout for one another and be careful. We go through a lot of things in life, and sometimes we can get so discouraged and so despondent in life that we do begin to question even the very things that we once held to be true concerning the Word of God. And so just that command by the Scriptures to edify the body, we need to be looking out for those things within each other so that we can encourage each other to stay faithful. Amen. And so in verse number 2, it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, watch this, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so pernicious here is a destructive way. It's a ruinous way. It's a way that would lead to waste. And I don't want anybody's life here to be wasted. Amen. I want everyone here to live up to their full potential as God created you to be, and all that you can be in Christ. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. But if we walk away from that, then the opposite is true. We'll never realize that potential that God had for us, and then collectively as a church. Amen. And so in this text, it talks about many will follow their pernicious ways. Why? Because there's some really smooth talkers out there. There's some really, in the flesh, some people that can really make things sound appealing in a sense that's just wrong, just air laden. And so we just want to be careful, amen, that we know the truth, it makes us free, and then we prove things out. And we want to be careful that we don't get so close to somebody that we stop proving those things, right? We don't want to get so close to somebody that we are more interested in making them happy than we are about making sure we're right by the truth. Does that make sense? Because that's what matters, amen? If you say, I love them so much, I'm just going to agree with them, well, if you agree with them in error, that's not really love, amen? That's going to lead them away from the God of love, amen. So again, just being there for each other in light of this, even in, this is in a church construct it's talking about here, so just being careful in reference to doctrine. And we all know today that some churches, some organizations have gone pretty crazy in reference to what they believe today and what they've dismissed as reality and truth by the Word of God. And so these things aren't far-fetched, especially for the day that we live. Now, verse number 3 says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Now, a feigned word is a fake word, so a word that's not truth. And covetousness means there's something in it for them. And sometimes all that's in it for them is them just feeling justified about their position. And when somebody does adopt a false position, because the truth is not behind them, what they look for is other people to agree with them. And that becomes their justification. And so, like even in, if you recall 1 Corinthians 5 there, where there was actually a guy there that was involved in sexual relations, and it was called out by Paul, but there was many that were following those ways, and Paul called them out, and he says, "I've already judged this thing. I'm just looking from the outside, looking in. I don't know what in the world y'all are thinking, amen, but this is wrong, amen, and let's not go that route just because it's someone that maybe you like or you don't want to hurt their feelings, whatever. No, truth is truth, and as a church, remember, we're the pillar and ground, not of fellowship, although we should have fellowship. That's a noun, right? That's what we have. We're the pillar and ground of the truth, amen. And so very important that we cling to the truth, amen. And so we see here just the warning again that through feigned words that some can make merchandise of you or manipulate or abuse you and not lead you to the truth, amen, and let God have his way, not us have our way with people. It says, whose judgment now, watch this, a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, God is involved in a church, amen, a church that is standing on the truth and just trying to do right by the Word of God. God is involved in that, and remember, this isn't our church, it's his. And so basically what he's saying here is that he takes these things personal. Remember in Revelation 3, there was Jezebel, it was called out there, who actually was seducing the servants. And the Lord actually called them out there to remove her, right? To deal with her along those lines. And so we have a responsibility. But if we don't catch it, then God has a way too of removing some people too that were engaged in false teaching and leading the assembly in a wrong direction. Now, in verses 4-6, it actually gives some examples. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah, the example of the flood, the example of the angels that sinned. And basically saying that if in these cases God cared and he didn't spare these that went this route, then in our time frame too, the same is true. So we can count on God being involved, and we shouldn't think that we have this ability to just do with whatever we want with what God has given to us. Amen. Some people that would come to me and ask counsel and all that, they may have a position they'd like for me to take. Amen. But I just want to take the position of God's word. Amen. I hope that's true of all of us. Amen. We just want to be right by God. We just want to do right by God. Why? Because we really ought to stand in just a little bit of fear holding God's word. I mean, we are God's representatives on earth. Amen. And again, I'll just say, we are God's representatives on earth, and we should never take what we do here lightly. And like when we're going through the salvation booklet and encouraging people to try to talk with people and get them to the place that they can introduce them to Christ and show them their condition as a sinner and show them what Jesus Christ did for them, that's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing for us to do. But let us understand that we are entered into what has been called the Great Commission there as Jesus Christ ascended up off the Mount of Olives. And it's his commission. It's his heartbeat, amen. It is Christ that none would perish, amen. And so this is what he has come for, to provide a way. And then through each of us that are born again, connected with our local churches, then he's given us a commission to carry that message out. But it's his message, amen. It's not our message, it's his. And so we need to treat it as such. And so when we carry forth the truth of the Word of God, and when we sound that forth and preach and we talk to others, we want to be very careful with it, that we don't start taking liberties like it's ours. It's not ours. This Bible is not ours, it's God's, amen. It's his, he's given it to us. It's a love letter, no doubt, to mankind. but it's still his words. Amen. If someone took a book that you wrote and they all of a sudden decided they're going to make it say whatever they wanted to say, you would say that they disrespected you in your book. Amen. And the same is true of God in his book. This is his book, not my book. This is his plan, not my plan. God has given us a part in his business. I like to call Christianity, true Christianity, I like to call it just being a part of my Father's business. Amen. It's God's business. Amen. And he's enabled me to come and be a part of that. What a privilege. Amen. What a blessing. And that is just something we need to keep in mind. And so verses 4-6 just so show us how he does take this thing seriously. I love verse number 7 and 8 here. It says, and delivered just Lot. Now, if you know the story of Lot, Abraham, Lot, he actually pitched his tent towards Sodom, ended up in Sodom. And then, of course, I think it's in Genesis 18 where the three angels would come and Abraham was dwelling in the plains of Mamre and looked out. And, of course, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were heading that way. And we know that when the angels actually went into the city, we know what happened there at the door of Lot and all that took place there, the wickedness that was there. The next day, of course, we know that the angels would lead Lot out, Lot, his wife and his daughter out, two daughters out, and they would be delivered. And we know that in this text that Lot is seen here from in verse 7. And by the way, we only know this to be true because of this text. It says, and delivered just Lot. Now, the word just means that Lot had been justified. Amen. That he was saved. He knew the Lord. And because he was God's, then God was not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities there around about, as long as this just one was there. And so what we find in this text is, you might say, yeah, but reading the other scriptures, reading the Genesis account, reading all that, we would have never been able to pick out potentially that guy was just. We wouldn't necessarily know that, right? Well, in this text, as far as the New Testament is telling, is filling in the blanks here, filling the details of the old, he's saying that God knows how to deliver the just out of these bad situations, if you will, these situations where wickedness is rampant and that he was somewhere that he really shouldn't be. It says that delivered just Lot, and it says, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man. What? That righteous man. So it says, that remember, our righteousness is imputed righteousness, right? All of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is nothing about me that is righteous apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we look at a guy like Lot and we say, where? Amen. Where's the righteousness here? I mean, his family, his son-in-law, his daughter, they're very comfortable in Sodom and really mocking the warning from the angels through his father-in-law Lot to get him. I mean, they're mocking all of this. This is the condition that Lot found himself in, that snare with the family. And what's God saying about it? He says he is just and that he is righteous, amen, and that he knows how to deliver him. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So in this text, in the same vein as we're reading here, we could take this thought and put it back into the scenario that we find ourselves, being in that verses 1 and 2, really 1 through 3, actually was the setting of a church and the false teaching. We would say in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were some false teachers in there that were leading people, teaching people to go down that pathway. Whatever all the sins were there in Sodom, we know that they were ways that were against God. That we just know that to be true by the Word of God and the fact that the prayers that come up before God, and God destroyed all those areas based on that. And before the destruction, he knew how to deliver the just out before the unjust were destroyed. That's what he's saying here. And the same is true even today. And we just have to understand that's what's going on. And as we go through salvation, the salvation booklet, and try to help each other with that, I guess all of that to say, we just don't want to take for granted that everybody that says they're saved is saved. I think it's always good to hear people's testimonies. Amen. I think it's always good to kind of tell me that story again. Amen. And just stay up with people and find out where they're at and what is going on. It's not if you get upset if someone asks you to, hey, can you tell me your testimony? If that makes you upset, I mean, that should be something you should enjoy telling. I mean, if you were rescued out of a burning building and somebody rescued out, I don't think if someone said, could you tell me again how you got out of that burning building? I mean, that was like an impossible situation. How'd you get out of that thing? If someone asked you that question, I don't think you would mind telling them again how you got rescued out of that burning building. Amen. If you were drowning in some body of water and somebody rescued you, and then someone later said, you know what, I just love that story. Just tell me that again. Tell me again how you were delivered from drowning. Amen. You have no problem. Why? Because that event would have so impacted your life that the details would be permanently implanted, and you would have a favorable thought concerning those details. And so to tell it again, you'd be like, yeah, absolutely. Well, I got a couple hours. I'll tell you again. Amen. So the same is true of our very salvation. That if, think of this, when we got saved, before we got saved, we were lost and on our way to hell. Right? That's what the Bible says. And there's nothing we could do about it. Right? In and of myself, there's nothing I could do to change my end result of where I was at. I was lost and undone without hope, the Bible says. Right? Then the Son of Man stepped in to our world. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he hung on that cross and he shed righteous blood, eternal righteous blood, not just one man dying for one man, but because he is eternal and his blood is eternal and that sacrifice is eternal, it was sufficient to die for all of mankind, right? And so we look at that, and the reality is that we were in big trouble, not just a temporal trouble, not just something that would fade or get, you know, we'd get out of at some point. No, eternal damnation. Amen. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I mean, the description of hell and the reality of such is very vivid in the Word of God. And so God, when we got saved, God stepped in and the Holy Spirit of God helped us to understand the scriptures. He led us, amen. Probably used a human component as well. Probably some people praying for us, amen. All kinds of different things going on. But God loved us enough to show us how we could escape what we were heading for, and we couldn't escape it. God showed us how we could be delivered from that. And so if you've truly been born again and you realize that, then boy, telling someone about it, that's great. Amen. Because I know where I was going, amen. And God saw fit to save my soul. And by the way, it's not just me. He's able to save all, amen, to the uttermost. Whosoever will, let him come, amen. Many won't, but if you'll come, amen. God is willing. His blood is sufficient. So we see that here in this text, that there is a need to be born again, a need to be just. And once we are just, God knows how to deliver us out of bad situations. But he also knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of punishment. Is that amazing? And so watch this very quickly with that thought in mind. Jump down to verse number 17. This gives a few details about those that are in that assembly context who are false teachers that are not just. And they're trying, in a sense, to play that part, play that role, but they are not truly born again. Verse 17 says, these are wells without water. Now, in the Bible, what's likened unto water? Yeah, the Word of God, right? The Word of God. And so one who's lost is without water. Do you see that? Listen, what a teacher teaching the scriptures is a gift, right? We know that that's a gift. It's laid out there in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And we know in Ephesians 4 that God gave some pastors and teachers, right? And so we know that being able to teach the Word of God, to articulate the Word of God, to preach, to present, to read, to understand, to study, to put study materials together, all these, it's a gift of God. It's a gift, amen. Well, if someone that's lost tries to do it, they may be able to go online and download some good outlines, right? They may be able to go buy a book or two and try to lead through a book. But someone that is lost is a well without water. Does that make sense? And that's what it's showing here. And it's saying that that person, all they have is the materials they bring in, because there's nothing in them that can flow out of them. Amen. That is of the Lord. A well without water. And it goes on to say, it says in verse number 17, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Amen. And so a lost person is described, a religious lost person, is described as a person that's like a cloud that's being pushed around all over the place by the winds. Amen. And we're not supposed to be tossed to and fro about every wind of doctrine. That's what it says in James. Amen. And so we are supposed to be anchored. The anchor of our soul is Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in our lives, amen, we are not those that have no hope. We have a sure foundation now in Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be a people that are constantly being pulled this way and that way and all that because, you know, something else broke in our, a vehicle broke or a car, a house issue or a job issue or a money issue or a relationship issue. All these issues of life now shouldn't be like these worldwide events, amen, that draw and garner all the attention and suck the air out of the room, amen. Not anymore, not as a born-again believer, amen, because we know that Jesus is with us and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if I need wisdom, James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, it shall be given him. Amen. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust. So we draw nigh to God, and God helps us. He delivers us. This is normal for the Christian. But wait a second. If there just happens to be a religious person, and they're not born again, but they're religious, they've learned how to dress, they've learned how to, you know, just to sing and show up and do different things and whatever, they've learned, well, they don't have. That's not true for them. Does that make sense? So what are they? They are, in this text, it says, verse 17, it says they are clouds that are carried with a tempest. Those that just always seem to have this going on and bang, that go on, all of that. You just have to wonder what in the world's going on there. Amen. That should not be who you and I are as God's people. To whom, it says, the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they have to really speak great swelling words, big words, and make everything grandiose and big because the Holy Spirit's not with them. Amen. And so they got to really embellish and get those words up there big, so people will receive it. It says they allure through the lust of the flesh. They use mechanisms and means that appeal to the flesh. That's how they become popular. That's how they are able to maintain position. It says, through much wantonness, these that were clean escaped from them who live in error. And so again, just showing they're able to garner the attention of those that were escaped through wantonness, through trying to appeal to the lack in their life and things, trying to find a way, an avenue to appeal. Look at verse number 19. While they promise them liberty. Why would one like that promise anybody liberty? Because the Bible promises liberty. Amen? The Bible, by the way, the word deliverance, that's liberty, being set free. Amen? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man, watch this, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And this is what this text is saying, that ultimately, that these that find themselves in that place, they will be brought into bondage in reference to, I believe, what would have originally overcame them. Amen? Listen, the Bible is able to help a lost person. The organization, Alcoholics Anonymous, when it was started with a biblical foundation. Well, through the course of time, as they've grown nationally, their 10-step plan, it still has the framework of biblical teaching. If you go down through the different steps, it's the framework of it. But now they leave this out, right? And now they just talk about you having a greater power, in a sense, like just knowing that there's a higher power out there, in a sense. So any old God will do. And so what they've done is they've taken good biblical principle of liberty and deliverance, but they've stripped out of it the power which was derived by the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so the same thing's true in this context. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. See, it doesn't change that. It doesn't change our heart. Listen, if we don't embrace Christ in salvation and become born again, our heart has not changed. We are still, you can't say that now you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's true for a believer. That's true for a born-again saint. But that is not true for a religious person that just knows some Bible but has never been born again. Does that make sense? And so all this passage is doing is just showing us this. And I think it's, in a sense, just to make us aware of these things so we don't fall asleep on this and just start thinking, hey, everybody's okay. Because we know that's not always the case. Wouldn't it be horrible to have spent years in church, learned the Bible, managed it well, but stayed lost? I didn't fully embrace it, but I accepted some of it. Wouldn't it be horrible to, at the end of your days, drop off into hell? Wouldn't it be horrible to have gotten so close and missed it? And that's why it's important. It's not that we should be, you know, trying to scare people into repeating a prayer or anything else, because prayer don't save anyway, man. It's faith in Jesus that saves. But it's just being aware. Just being aware that this is a possibility, amen, and not just taking for granted that just because someone comes to church, just because someone's religious, just because someone reads their Bible, just because someone knows how to quote some scripture, just because someone has adopted some biblical principle and got some help along the way, just because of something like that happens, that does not mean that person is saved. Does that make sense? And I think just going through this just really helped get me to think on this again. Look at verse number, we'll read 20 and through conclusion here, then we'll jump into our salvation booklet. It says in verse 24, after that, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they got some help from the Bible. After that, it says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. In other words, whatever they were struggling with, the Bible, the instruction from the Bible helped them to be delivered from that issue. It says, if that happens, they didn't get born again. They just got some help from the knowledge of God. All right? They are again entangled therein, back into the same thing, and overcome. It overcomes them. It totally captivates their life once again. And it says this, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, every time that happens, it gets worse and worse and worse until the end result of this is realized, which, remember, is destruction. And that's what it said in verses 1 and 2. It says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And in verse 2, it talked about their pernicious ways, which are ways of destruction. And so it shows the importance here. Actually, talking to Luke this morning and all that, I've not thought about this for quite a while, but there was a time where I really thought through and I thought to myself, man, when I'm talking to people about the Lord, I may hurt their life. Because if somebody just gets close and doesn't really get saved, but I help them clean up their life a little bit, right? They don't get saved, but I help them with some principles that frees them from some issues they're having. If that's all that happens, they don't get saved. Within a year or two, they're going to be worse off than they were before I even met them. Does that make sense? Man, that flooded me a while back, and it was a huge deal for my life. And just coming back and thinking through that again, I just want you to understand that because of this, when we start to talk to someone about salvation, and we start to see them helped, and we start to see them maybe make some improvements in their life, I just want you to understand, the goal of preaching the gospel and witnessing to people is not so that their life is a little bit better right now. Because if that's all we do for them, and we stop short, I'm telling you, a year or two, it's going to be worse for them. And they're probably less likely at that point even to be saved, right? By the time they go around that merry-go-round a couple of times, they're going to be so disenchanted with you and I as Christians and the Word of God that they don't want to hear what we have to tell them anyway. Amen. And so as we desire to learn how to lead people to Christ and all that, I want you to know we are not in search of reformation. We are in search of transformation in people's lives. And people are not transformed until they come in contact with and experience what Jesus Christ has for them. Amen. Until they fully are willing to repent of their sin and turn lock, stock, and barrel unto Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, repenting of their own works and anything that they can muster for salvation, repenting of their sin and putting all their eggs in Jesus, amen, his basket. Until they're ready for that, they will never be transformed. They will only at best have times of reformation, but never transformation. But buddy, once you get saved, old things are passed away. All things now are become new. Not that we are perfect. We still deal with things, but your heart's different. It's a different perspective. And the Holy Spirit of God is with you. And remember, God says he knows how to deliver the just. But the unjust will be reserved for judgment. Verse 21. For it had been better for them. Watch this, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Do you see that? It would have been better for them to have never known than to have known some things, used it for their own whatever, and then turned away. The Bible says it will be worse for that person than for those that never knew at all. Wow. Verse 22. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What that means is this. We're really likened unto dogs before we're saved. Amen. And if you never lose the dog status, then a dog is always going to be a dog. There's some neat videos where they dress dogs up and they have little fancy hats on them and these cute little outfits and all that. And there's one video out there. This dog's like eating, you know, a meal and everything. It's hilarious. But guess what? He's still a dog. Right? And we can dress ourselves up. We can teach ourselves tricks in Christianity. We can do all that stuff. But unless you're born again, then you're still a lost soul in need of a Savior. And there's no help. There's still no help apart from Christ. And so that's just a little encouragement there. So as we learn how to lead others to Christ and we take the time to learn these things, I think it's great to do that. I just want you to understand that what we're not doing as a church is just teaching each other truths from the Word of God so that we can help somebody have a little bit better existence on earth. No, if we're not going to go at this thing for the soul, then we're probably just going to hurt them. We're going to do more damage to them than good. That's what that passage teaches. Does that make sense?